All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to speak again, talking about the evidences of salvation. We'll be talking about prayer today, and no better place to look at than the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that He would have us to pray, in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll get to that shortly, but we've been talking again about the evidence of salvation. We won't go over all of those because it's getting to be a very lengthy list. But the last two that I preached on was, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we have an attachment to the Word of God. We can't live without it. We've got to have it. And then we have a dissatisfaction with everything worldly or that is of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we have a realization of that, that God has changed us inside. Our thinking's different. We look at things that we used to look at, we see it in a different light. We see it in a spiritual light, and we see it in the, as it were, through the eyes of God as we read the Word of God, because we have that attachment to it. And these are all evidences of us being born of the Spirit of God. So, you know, when somebody says, I'm saved, we expect to see those evidences in their lives. And they will be in their lives if they're truly saved. If they're not, then they need to get saved. They need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to have mercy on their soul. So today we want to look at prayer. And he said the spirit of prayer is from the Lord and is a proof of our saving interest in His love. The old writers used to use that terminology. I love that, our saving interest in Christ. And the same thing is our salvation in the Lord. And I want to break this in two parts. I thought this morning I might be able to get through all of it, but as I always look at it in the morning when I first get up and get ready, I have that quiet time and started looking over it. And the more I looked over it, the bigger it got. So we're going to have to kind of divvy it up a little bit today. It says, behold, He prays. And we remember a scripture when they're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, or and they said, behold, He prays. He said, if desire for prayer is produced and the throne of grace is frequented, that is, we come as often as possible, we are the blessed of the Lord. Prayer is a Christian's breath. He prays as naturally, as habitually as he prays, as he breathes. And we would as soon think of a man living without respiration as of a Christian living without prayer. So, if you run across somebody and they say, well, I'm a Christian, and so that means you're a praying person. Oh, no, I hadn't prayed in years. That's not consistent. We can't live without that. That's kind of just like he said there, the air that we breathe. If the Lord was to suck this room out like a vacuum, we would all perish in just a little while because we wouldn't have anything to keep us alive. And that's what our prayer life and the Word of God does. We pray to God. We can pray to Him any time of the day or night, and that's a great comfort to us. We don't have to wait till the church doors open and go see the preacher. We don't have to go hunt up a priest somewhere. We go to our high priest. We go to God through Jesus Christ our Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we worship Him. We come into His presence worshiping. We have needs. He knows that we have needs that need to be met. And we have people on our hearts. We have things that face us that we need answers for. So there's always plenty to pray about. And we find ourselves praying a lot about it. But sometimes we can get a little lax in those things. And so we want to look at that, and we want to look at a form of prayer that we can actually pray as a prayer, as long as we're praying in the Spirit and we understand it. We're not just doing it repetitiously. But it's the model prayer, and you're familiar with it. The good thing about that is as you look at it, it begins with God, it ends with God, and in the middle, He gives us a place there to petition Him. But it's a lot when you look at that, and it's very short, but you see that we come into His presence, and we don't immediately start asking for this or that or the other. But we spend some time worshiping Him there. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, worshipful be your name. But let's back up a little bit. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. In Matthew in the 6th chapter, again, going through the Sermon on the Mount here, this is about the middle of it. Jesus is teaching them trying to unteach them what the hypocrites have taught them and what the Pharisees have taught them. And he's teaching them how to pray or how to go about doing good works. And this is where we kind of jump in the middle of it and find it. In chapter 6, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven." In other words, if you do it just so other people can see that you're doing it, said they may benefit from it, but God is robbed of his glory. So he's telling us the attitude of how we ought to give or how we ought to go about doing good works. In the second verse, he says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So right there in just one verse of Scripture, he kind of gives us a synopsis of the hypocrites. And hypocrites are sinners. They're unsaved, unregenerated. The Pharisees, many of them were not saved. They would make a big to-do when they were out in town, and they would have trumpets sounding, and they'd have these flactories and these prayers on their arms, and when they got ready to pray, everybody would get quiet, and they'd say, well, listen, he's fixing to pray. And they'd pray this lovely prayer, and they got their reward. Everybody hushed, and they saw what they did, and men heard it, and that's about as far as it got. There's a scripture in the Old Testament where prayer is not being answered, and I forget exactly what the situation, but it talks about the heavens made of brass. Have you ever had prayers that you pray up, and they just don't seem like they go nowhere, they bounce off that brass? And that's what he's talking about. This is not really prayer at all or giving at all. And he said, don't do like they do. He said, you do like I'm going to teach you to do. They have their reward. That's all they're going to get is the praise of men. That's not what we're after as God's children. We're after the praise of God. We want to praise him and bring honor and glory to his name and do things that are pleasing to him. And so he reemphasized that and said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And just a word about hypocrites. Sometimes we get that mixed up a little bit. He said the word has its origins in Greek theater, describing a character who wore a mask. In other words, it's an actor. The actor is not that character. The actor is his own person. He's who he is, but he's portraying somebody completely different. And that's what he's saying hypocrisy is. You put that mask on, it changes that person to present himself as this person. And he said the term, as used in the New Testament, normally described an unregenerate person who was self-deceived. Every unregenerate person is self-deceived. And said they have their reward. Their reward is that they were seen by men, nothing more. God does not reward hypocrisy, but he does punish it. So we recognize that he's doesn't just stop at a thing just because they're doing that, but he takes action on that also. That there's a consequence with how we do things. And we need to understand that, not just as God's people, but the hypocrites need to understand that themselves. Verse 3 says, "But when you do charitable deeds," that is, when you do good works, when you do what God has called you to do as a child of God, "do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." That's the way God operates. Now, others may see you be doing things, but we're not doing that to be seen. It goes back to the attitude of our hearts, doesn't it? We talk about that quite a bit. Anything that we go to do, we really need to look at our hearts and say, okay, what's moving me to do this? Why am I going to do the next thing that I'm going to do? Is it because I love God and it's going to bring honor and glory to his name? Or is it because I've got some selfish ambition or some other motive, or I really don't care, or I really don't have a motive, I'm just going to do it? See, we have to examine that. Prayer helps in that respect, having a strong prayer life. It guards us in that respect. So he talks about good works and how not to do it and then how to do it. A lot of times that's how Jesus teaches us. If you notice in his teachings, when he comes to some things he wants us to understand, he'll say, like, the kingdom of heaven is not this, 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 and this. So we can clear all that out of our minds so we can clearly see. He said the kingdom of God is righteousness and holiness and things like that. So we begin to see the picture clear. So now he talks about prayer. He gets into this fifth verse. He says, and when you pray. So he's expecting you to pray. He doesn't say, if you take a mind to pray. He said, when you pray. So this is part of what he understands that God's people do. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Okay, so one way we know how not to pray like, we don't want to pray like them. So we want to know what they do, so we won't do that. And it sounds simple, and it is simple, but we need to realize that. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, that's what I was talking about a while ago, and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Assuredly is another strong wording in the Word of God that should catch our attention and to really pay attention. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Their prayers go no further than out of their mouth. They don't go to the ears of God with any power or any distinction. Verse 6 says, but you, when you pray, now we got how not to pray, now he's going to tell us how to pray. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. a prayer closet. A lot of people talk about a prayer closet. A friend of ours talked about that one time. He said we were in a Wednesday night Bible study at Providence, and we were talking on prayer. He says, have any of y'all ever done that? He just threw it out there, you know. And, of course, nobody said anything. He said, I have. He said, now I know you don't literally have to do that. He said, but that was one of the most humbling experiences I've ever had. He said, to go in there and go in a closet door. And he said he closed it in just the quietness of that. And he kind of got an understanding of what he meant. Go to a place where we're not going to be disturbed. Go to that place where we can honestly pour our hearts out to God without being interrupted. This is the same one that said he had walked around with a lot of guilt about his prayer life, and he couldn't stand it anymore. I believe it was that same night, or it might have been the next night or next Wednesday. And he said, I'm going to ask y'all something. He said, y'all may think a little of me when I say it. He said, have you ever been praying and all of a sudden you're thinking about your grocery list or what you going to do next? Everybody in there raised their hand. It happens. We're finite beings. God understands that. But he also understands the need for us to pray as we ought to pray. He tells us we ought to pray always and not faint. He also says pray without what? Ceasing. It's a continual process. Just like we're breathing air. No telling how many times we'll breathe air before we leave the service this morning. We don't think a thing about that. That's how prayer should be to us in our spiritual lives. And I thought that was two things. When everyone acknowledged that, you could just see the relief on his face. And he said, I thought I was the only one in the world that did that. You know, Satan done put him over here in a corner and said, you don't even know how to pray. He said, you can't even concentrate long enough to pray to God. Just putting condemnation on him. That lifted a great burden off of him. But it is needful. We do that. We stray from time to time. That's why we come to church and come and we read the book and we keep studying. We keep taking subjects and studying them out. And what we're trying to do is hone what God has given us. We're trying to do it just exactly like God has commanded us to do it. And that's the same way with prayer or our giving or good works. Anything that comes out of being born again, any of those evidences, we're always trying to bring them to the place where they're more intimate with us so that we might have that intimacy with God. He said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Well, we're not heard for our many words. What does God look at? He looks at our hearts, doesn't he? We can be so burdened down. Thank God that Romans 8 is in here. It said we moan and groan, and the Spirit makes intercession for us. And that's an awesome God that we serve. We can't even formulate in our minds sometimes. We're so burdened down. Exactly what we're feeling to express to God. But He knows us and loves us so much that the Spirit makes intercession for us. Isn't that awesome? That's just something else. And I've been there. And you've been there. If you've lived a Christian life any amount of time, you've been in that situation a time or two or three or four. And so we take great comfort in God knows our hearts. He knows the intents of our hearts. We're not going to fool Him. We're not going to trick Him. You know, we're not going to say, well, I didn't do that for other people to hear me, because God knows exactly whether that's true or not. But He's again telling us, this is how you pray. I want you to understand what I've given you in this gift of prayer. One of the most powerful gifts that God has given us is the avenue of prayer. And we'll say this a lot of times. We'll get in difficult situations and we'll do this, that, and other, and maybe others do for us or whatever the situation. And we get down to where there's nothing else that we see that we can do. And I say, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. And that's the first thing we should be doing, the most powerful thing. And I know it's meant by that, but we ought to learn from that. We're not supposed to be doing all that other stuff sometimes. We should always be praying and always seeking the Father's will. Now, what did you see Jesus doing throughout His whole ministry? It's just slattered through there. You know, where is Jesus? He's over there praying. You know, at the Garden of Gethsemane. Where is Jesus? You know, He's over there praying to the Father. You know, His time was getting near. Another time, they were having a great revival. People were getting saved right and left. They were preaching the gospel. And they looked around and said, man, we got it now. It's because Jesus had performed miracles. You remember, the fishes and the loaves. And then the next day, there was just multitudes just coming. And the disciples looking around said, we've got the ticket now. So we know how to do it. So we'll feed them, and then we can preach to them, and they'll get saved. And that's not really the way that worked, but that's what they thought. They were just going by what they saw. So where in the world is Jesus? And He's over there praying again. You know, He's over there praying. Jesus was always praying. And to teach them the lesson that it wasn't that they were coming for the physical food, most of them were, but He was showing them something else. And they said, well, you know, what are you praying for? We've got, let's go ahead and feed these people and preach to them. And you know what Jesus said? He said, let's go to another city and preach the word. So He wanted them to understand it's not the physical. Physical was great. They needed to be ministered to by feeding them, and He did do that, and He preached the word of God, and a lot of men and women were being saved. Even priests, it says, I think in that particular portion of scripture, were being saved. But He knew the necessity of preaching the word of God, and so the others, of course, knowing the hearts of others, He knew the great majority had come over to either get healed or get fed, one or the other. Said, let's go to this other city and we'll preach the word of God. There's others over there that God's prepared, and we want to preach to them and get them saved, because He knew it was more important for them to be saved than it was to be fed. And so we understand that by that. Do not use vain repetitions. We can use the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And we could just pray that as a prayer and just read the words and say amen and go on about our business, and we would have used that in a vain repetition. Or we can take the Lord's Prayer and look at it and see how it's broke down and actually look at it as what it's teaching us. And we can still pray the Lord's Prayer with our attitude being the right attitude, looking at it and understanding what we're saying and not just using it as a way of formalism. Vain repetitions, prayers are not to be merely recited, nor are our words to be repeated thoughtlessly or as if they were an automatic formula. But this is not a prohibition against importunity, that is, persistence or urgency. Flip over, if you will, to Luke, and you're going to see Luke's telling of this, the disciples being taught the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. If you'll flip over there, and I want to talk about that persistence in prayer. It's not a magic formula. Nothing about God's business is magical. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. But it's not like God has given us a magic wand when he gives us the gift of prayer and said, wave over it and anything you want, you'll get. Although he tells us that whatever you ask for, I'll give you. But it's in the context of something, according to the will of God. So we need to always understand we're not to have it consumed upon our own lust, but we're seeking his will. And if we're seeking his will, God says he supplies what's needed as it's needed in his time frame. And we learn from that that God is a God of precision. He's a God of covenant. He's a God of order. He says over here in the 11th chapter, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, there again, Jesus praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, that's important. We think prayers, you know, well, I'm born again, now I'm going to pray. I don't think we really give a lot of thought to teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. A couple things here. He saw that the Lord was praying, and it's evident that he waited until he got through, and then he asked the question. You see how that was? He was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Rabbis often compose prayers for their disciples to recite. Having seen Jesus pray many times, they knew of his love for prayer, and they knew prayer was not just the reciting of words. We have the Reformers and the Puritans had prayer books. Same thing as the Lord's Prayer I was talking about a while ago. A lot of them would just say those and think they were praying prayers. They're not. They just, nothing as far as God's ears were concerned. Or they could take that same prayer book because they were very rich in what was in them, and they could look down through there and meditate and think upon that and pray those prayers, and God would hear those prayers. And so there's many ways to it. But the main thing, again, is the attitude of our heart. I like what he said when he said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he's explaining that. And he said that they knew of Jesus' love for prayer. Now, we need to love to pray. We need to get to the place where we can't wait to get time to pray to God. You know, sometimes it can get tedious. Sometimes we don't feel like praying. That's the humanness that's left in us. But we're not living by feelings, are we? What do we live by? Faith, right? So faith will enable us to love to pray. Why should we love to pray? We're having conversation with God Almighty, our Father, who has saved us and put us into the family of God when we deserve to be put in that other, to left in that other family and go straight to hell and be under Satan's servitude. But God has redeemed us from that. And so now we find what God has done for us. All things good, all things for His glory. And if it's for His glory and we're involved in it, it's for our good, whether we can see the outcome out of it or not. Then we understand what it means to love to pray, to love to be able to go in and talk. We see the picture of this, I believe. It doesn't say it's prayer, but it's kind of the way, to me, it appears it should be. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were walking before the fall? And the Father would meet them and they would fellowship in the morning. They were talking to one another. God talking to Adam and Eve and just having a conversation. And that's the way our prayer should be. We should just pour out our prayers and come into the throne room and know that God is there and that we have a Savior named Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf. He says, that's one of the things He do. He says, I sit on the right hand of the Father and I intercede for each and every one of my brothers and sisters or my children that I've redeemed. So He's constantly interceding for us. And so He goes on, He said to them, when you pray, say, and that's another thing, some people say their prayers and some people pray their prayers. That's the difference in it. So we need to be praying our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We'll talk about that. There's some difficult passages of Scripture right there, some that's misunderstood. If we don't understand justification by the blood of Christ, we could really crash and burn in part of that. But I wanted to get to the persistence of prayer, and that's the reason I came over here to Luke. And listen to the parable that Jesus used to teach them how they ought to go about prayer, how powerful prayer is. And listen to this now. This is a friend that he's going to, and friends usually help friends out, you know. So listen to the persistence that's here. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now, back there, you know, they walked everywhere. Or they rode camels, one to the other. So it was a long distance when you made a trip or a journey. Didn't have refrigerators or places to put your stuff up. Usually you cooked your stuff day by day, you know, to have it fresh. Sometimes the bread would last longer than that. Anyway, somehow or another, this friend's been coming, and he's caught short. He doesn't have nothing to feed him. And he doesn't. The friend, of course, having traveled, is hungry, and he's tired too. And he says, I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7 says, and he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. This is his friend now. Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Now, the reason that sounds funny is they were little adobe houses that they lived in, one-room houses usually. And if he was to get up, he would have to light a candle and it would light the whole place up and wake up everybody. And he's trying to get out of this, even though this is his friend, it seems to me. But the friend needs what he needs. Yes. When we go to God in prayer, we need what we need. Amen. We need answers. We want comfort, or we want to know God's will, or we need some relief. We need something that we can sink our teeth into, as it were. And God says the only way you're going to get that, you got to be persistent to get it. Amen. So here's a friend here that won't rise. But it says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Once he rises, his friendship becomes friendly, and he gives what he needs. He gives it up. God's moving on him. Why did he move on him? Because the neighbor is constantly, man, I've just got to have, this is a need that has to be filled. I can't get it filled any other way. You're here. You're my friend. I'm going to be here until you give me 3 loaves of bread. That's just all he's doing. God would have us pursue him like that. And I believe we don't do that as often as we ought to. We've got friends and neighbors and enemies that not saved yet. And sometimes we think about praying for their souls, and sometimes we forget, don't we? We do. And so we learn something great about prayer. Persistence. Persistence in prayer. And so then he gives us verse 9 that we're very familiar with. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. This is the words of Jesus Christ. The words that come out of his mouth when he says something like that is a promise to you and to me that it will come to pass. Now, it may not come to pass like we think it's going to be. What we generally do is when we go to pray, we figure how it's going to work out, and then we ask God kind of bless that, you know. That's not God's will. That's not how he would have it. We come recognizing as our Father in heaven, your will be done. First thing, your will be done. Lord, I may say some foolish things here, but ultimately I want your will to be done. I want to learn to be more consistent in that. Ask, seek, and knock. You notice that says A-S-K. Ask. Ask. God shows that over and over in this. The idea of persistence, the word can even mean impudence. It conveys the idea of urgency, audacity. You wouldn't think audacity would be in there. Earnestness, boldness, and relentlessness, like the persistent asking of a desperate beggar. Beggars needing clothes or food or about to starve to death. I guarantee you, it's a different frame of mind when you like that. How are we in our prayer lives for our loved ones that have not yet been saved? How bold, how persistent, how urgent, how relentless are we going before the throne of grace and asking God to have mercy on them, open their hearts and save their souls? So there's a persistence in prayer that God would have us to be. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. He just is so seems really silly, but getting the point across. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Will he put a snake in his hand? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. Verse 13, if you then being evil, if we don't really understand how to pray as we ought to pray, and we still having the residue of the old man and praying and asking, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And that gives us something to think about, really sink our teeth into when we think about the bountifulness of God, I want to say. How willing He is to hear and answer our prayers to promote the kingdom of God. So we go back to Matthew, and let's just go back there for a minute. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. Again, the question is not asked, but we found from Luke that evidently the question had been asked. Lord, teach us how to pray. Therefore, do not be like them. Who is he referring back to? The hypocrites, those that just mouth their words, those that just, for appearance sake, look like they're, quote, Christians or religious. Don't be like them. For your Father knows the things, and listen to this, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. We serve a God who already knows our needs. He already knows about our loved ones, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved, what their situations are in, whether it's a financial difficulty, whether they're going through spiritual mountains that they can't climb through, it doesn't seem like. God knows everything about them. And He's simply telling us, come to me and ask me, and that will invoke my will. He doesn't really need that. But He's commanded us to do that, doesn't He? Now, if God has commanded me to pray without ceasing, what am I supposed to do? I'm to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean I can just haphazardly hit it a lick here and there. That doesn't mean that. It means in the context of how the Word of God teaches us, what we've been teaching you this morning, how to pray, that's how I am to seek after God and seek after His will. Because He's already telling us here, your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask. He knows our hearts. He knows the heaviness in there. He knows all about us. But He also has a plan, and He's implementing that plan. We're part of that plan if we're born of the Spirit. So are the ungodly as far as that goes. But from our perspective, we're part of that plan. We've been, it's been reiterated to us over and over and over again through the Bible that God loves you and me. If we're His, there's no doubt. There should ever not be a doubt about God's love and what He would do for us. How much more will I give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Even if we know how to do good for our children, as wicked as we are. He said, I do greater than that, you know. And even abundantly above that which we ask or what? Think. Before we even think. That's amazing, folks, when we look at that. That's the God that we serve. And so here we are going to that God, the true and living God, learning how to pray and bringing our prayers to Him. Now, how are we going to approach Him? Jesus says, let me give you a good model. So this is what God desires. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. The first thing that's addressed is bringing glory to God, recognizing Him as God our Father. God our Father who's in heaven. God and Father who we come hallowing or honoring His name. Recognizing His kingdom comes, that His will be done. First thing that Jesus is wanting us to understand is this concept. First, that God's jealous of His glory, He won't give it to another. Give Him all the glory that's due His name. We come in to His presence and we just bless His name. We just praise His name. And we just stay there for a while praising Him. He says, Your will be done. Verse 10, it says, Your will be done. All prayer, first of all, willingly submits to God's purposes, plans, and glory. That's the kind of prayer that He says that He answers. And when He says, whatever you ask, I will give it. That's what He's talking about. Because we're asking what? According to His will, not my will. So we can't be disappointed if we're wanting to brand new vehicle, and we're praying for that. You know, it may not be God's will to have a brand new vehicle today. So, we pray according to His will. And so, we're talking about the spiritual realm that affects the natural realm too. He said, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How quickly do you think the angels react when God... I don't know how to even say this. We think of the thing that needs to be done. I don't know how this works because they just know, you know, they're there. How immediately God thinks this needs to be done. The angels are just there to carry it out, you know. Immediately. That's the picture we need to get about doing His will. And He's getting it done in heaven. But He says, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just as quickly, just as good, just as precisely. This is how we pattern our prayers. So we begin to see the shape. No, we begin to see the shape of how our prayers ought to be. Then we get to the part, just needful. God knows that we have needs. He's not leaving us out of this. But I want you to understand what we're sandwiched in between. Giving glory to God, and at the end, giving glory to God too. We need to recognize where our blessings come from. And being in between that keeps us humble. So that we know then when prayer is answered, we know exactly who answered those prayers. Amen. So it says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Boy, a lot of people would like for that as we forgive our debtors to be left out of that. Yeah. Because I'm telling you, we're not willing to forgive folks sometimes. I struggle. I've got some people in my life right now that God's beating me up. And I have a hard time with it. I know what to do. And I have a hard time forgiving what's been done. But I'm going to get there because God ain't going to let me do anything else. And you listen to what He says in these scriptures and we realize that we're in total disobedience if we won't forgive somebody else. Forgive us our debts. Our debts here is forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. Now, we like that being forgiven. Forgive me my sins, Lord. Thank you. But then He throws that in there. He says, as we forgive our debtors or those that do bad against us, those that do evil against us, forgive us our debts. The parallel passage in Luke 11, just read it, uses a word that means sin, so that in context, spiritual debts are intended. Sinners are debtors to God for their violations of His laws. This request is the heart of the prayer. It is what Jesus stressed in the words that immediately follow the prayer in verses 14 and 15. And those can be some difficult passages of Scripture. We'll talk about them next week. I'll read them before we leave today, but I'll talk about them a little bit more next week. And forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Forgive us our debts. When we look at that, what is that? Who do we think of when we think of Jesus? That's exactly what Jesus did. Amen. Give us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, of course He had no sins to forgive, but we offended Him and was against Him, but He forgave us instantly. And said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Another difficult passage of Scripture, do not lead us into temptation as if God could tempt us with sin, which He cannot do. Right. James, the first chapter, you go 12, 13, I believe, verses 12 and 13 will tell you that God cannot tempt you with sin, nor can He be tempted with sin as far as succumbing to it. Good homework. You can read James, first chapter, and then talk about temptation. Temptation can be a neutral thing. And what we do with it makes it not neutral anymore. It can be a trial from God that we submit ourselves to by faith, humility, desiring to do the will of God, and we pass the test as it were. And that turns out to be a blessing for us. Or the temptation can be there and we can be rebellious, stiff-necked, and say, you know what, I'm not going to do it, and reap the consequences from that. Either way, God's going to get His due. Always best to do plan A, you know. Give Him the glory. If you don't, He'll take you over to Hebrews 12, where He's going to teach you something. He said, we're learning to pray. If you can't pray right, that's okay. I got Hebrews over there. We'll take you over there, take you to the shack. You know the shack out back? And He can touch you in places that you never think, you know. And so He does that. And why does He do it? He does it that He might work in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. What does God desire His people to be? He desires them to be joyful. He desires them to be full of the Spirit, loving, kind, all the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, all those He desires that they be manifest in our lives. Because that's who we are. He's made us that way. One of the greatest avenues to get to the place where God would have us to get is the avenue of prayer and learning how to pray. You've heard the term prayer warriors. I like that. I like that. Brother Reggie was a prayer warrior. He prayed for us. So many times. And we miss them when they're gone. They intercede. To have people interceding for you. When I had my cancer and I had a cancer correspondence, well, you know how I did. Just put updates. People would respond. Wasn't looking for response. But I've got page after page after page after page after page of people who responded and was praying for me and assured me they were praying for me. And you think of that, how many times that my name was taken before my Father and lifted up. That's powerful, people, to understand that. And I attribute how I went through that to that prayer. It's certainly by the grace of God and through His power, but He also tells us to pray without ceasing. So that has to come together, you see. He could have done it without that, but He gives us a command, so we have a responsibility. There were many that were responsibility and held that responsibility in high esteem, did it, and I believe through that, I didn't have near the difficulty that so many have. Wasn't sick from the cancer, wasn't sick from the treatments, had a little downtime afterwards, but that wasn't nothing to what I saw some of those people go through. So, learning how to pray, so very important to do. Deliver us from the evil one, that is, deliver us from falling into his traps and his temptations. And then he says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Everything God is ascribed and attributed to you. And I'm realizing this through this simple pattern of prayer that Jesus has set before me. And then he says in verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's nice to put a period there. Let's leave verse 15 off, huh? But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if you don't understand salvation by grace, I'm going to tell you, I can understand if somebody that believes they can be lost again when they read a passage like this, I can see where they come from. If they don't understand that we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been covered by the blood of Christ, nothing is going to change that. So that changes this from something very fundamental that will never change to something practical that God is saying, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. I'll just let you stew in whatever it is you're stewing in until you learn. God loves us so much, He's not going to let us do what we want to do. He loves us so much that He's going to bring us into accountability. He loves us so much that He's given us parameters. And we have a great large parameter, but there are parameters. We can't go outside of those and still do the will of God. God says, whatever I've told you to do, you do it, you reap the benefits or the consequences by not doing it. A reap and sow principle all the way through the Word of God. And that's connected with our prayer lives. And that's made very powerful here. And so we see that. He says, do not lead into temptation. God does not tempt the men, but He will subject them to trials that may expose them to Satan's assault. Remember Job, Peter? This petition reflects the believing one's desire to avoid the dangers of sin altogether. God knows what one's need is before he asks, and he promises that no one will be subjected to testing beyond that which can be endured. Boy, we question that one, don't we? We do. We question it. But you got to understand what he's talking about. He also promises a way of escape, often through endurance. The very thing that we want to get away from is the very thing that he uses to bring us through the trial. Lord, I want patience. You know, we're not patient enough to be patient. Somebody asked, how you get patience? I said, you got to be patient to be patient. You got to choose to be patient. And so God used that very thing. Often through endurance, he uses the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to talk about that next week. But still, the proper attitude for the believer is the one expressed in this petition. And so we see, God, I'm going to leave it right there for that. You can think, meditate upon verse 14 and 15 next week. See how that comes out in your life, and we'll talk more about prayer. God help us that we might understand what a special gift he's given us. In the gifts, there is a gift that we all have faith because we're born of the Spirit of God. We can't be born again unless God gives us faith. But there are other people that are given the gift of faith. And by that, that means they believe everything that God says. They just have no doubt. They don't falter like many of us might do in time. They're strong in faith. That's a great gift that God has given us. But we all have the gift of faith, and we all are given the command to pray, and we're given instructions in the Word of God, so there's no excuse that we don't know how to pray. And that's what he's talking about. And so these are one of the to me, the greatest evidences that we are born again. We pray, and we've all prayed that we've been born again in here. And we've seen our prayers answered. Some hadn't been answered yet. You know, God hasn't seen fit yet. But what are we leaning on when we pray? What we're praying, Father, you're in heaven. You're in complete control. As much as I want this situation to change, like I think it should change, I'm not going to pray that way. I'm going to pray, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Perfectly. Perfectly. Not a hitch. not a little hesitation at all. And he's saying that ought to happen in our prayer lives here as we look to him. Even in an imperfect world, we need to understand how God's working up there as best we can. What his desire for you and me as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. What his desire is for the unsaved, that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're part. He uses us. And miracle's a miracle. That blows me away. That he would use me or you to witness or say something, some scripture, something about the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation that he gives. And then one would consider that and God would work and they would be saved. Next thing you know, you hear about so-and-so, they got saved. Saw Alan Sellers in Montgomery. Day four, when was that? Wednesday, middle week. And somebody told me that he'd been saved. And he come up to me and he couldn't hardly talk. He smoked so much, I guess his cancer in his throat or whatever. I couldn't hardly understand him. His speech was slurred before that because he's had a stroke because of drugs and things like that. I said, Alan, let me ask you something. I said, I heard you met a new friend. If anybody ever needs saving, and I'm not above him, but he needed it. and the consequences of life, drugs and abuse of body, taking its toll. But he's come to know Jesus Christ. All that will be changed one day. Because somebody witnessed to him. Somebody said, you know, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, Alan. You tried everything else, nothing else works. You need to know Jesus Christ. And God blessed him to know him. The power of prayer. We don't need to forget the lost. We don't need to forget the lost. God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.